All right, John chapter 20, verse 1. Go ahead and stand. Let's go ahead and read God's word together. It says, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.' And Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. And so they both ran together, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first." Verse 5. "And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who came to the tomb first went in also, and he saw and he believed." Lord, again, we thank you for your word. We pray that you would go before our time together in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So John chapter 20, a lot has changed in 1 week's time, because just 1 week before what the events in John 20, Jesus entered into Jerusalem and he was being proclaimed as Messiah and King. And but now a week that began with such joy and such exuberance is now turned into a day of depression and darkness. And it's during this week that one of Jesus' followers, a man named Judas Iscariot, betrayed Jesus for what? 30 pieces of silver, which is a pittance, hardly anything. And the cruelty and the violence of this betrayal is on full display as Jesus is arrested and he's put on trial and he's sentenced to die. And the physical pain that Jesus suffered on the cross is unimaginable. But that's not even the worst pain that he suffered. The worst pain that Jesus suffered while he went to the cross was the loss of connection with his Father. For the first and only time in all of eternity, his Father turned his back on Jesus and he lost that connection. And that is when Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And for this brief moment, the sacrificial lamb took upon himself every single sin that we have ever done in our lives. He took upon himself every sin of not just a select few, but of every single person who's ever lived. For everyone who was already born and died by that time, for everyone who was alive while he was on the cross, and for everyone who lived after he went to the cross. He died so that we might live, but only if we accept his free gift of salvation. And so John chapter 20, this is 3 days have passed since those events. And for 3 days, the disciples have lived in a little bit of a fog. They've lived in this sort of a depressed state. They don't know what's going on. They had all their hopes in Jesus, and now he's gone. And many of them might have lost hope at this point. Many of them might have started thinking, you know, when are the authorities going to come for me? When am I going to get arrested? And now Jesus is buried and he's put into a brand new tomb that's never been used. And these religious leaders who are fearful, the religious leaders are the ones that helped put Jesus on the cross. They're fearful that the disciples might come and try to steal Jesus's body. And so they go to Pilate and they request, "Hey, can you put a Roman guard around and block so that nobody can come and take the body of Jesus?" And not only have they done that, but they put a large millstone in front of the opening, so it's completely sealed. And that's the scene that we get to when we get to John chapter 20. So again, right there in verse 1, it says, "Now the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb early while it was still dark." So on the Jewish calendar, the first day of the week is Sunday. And this is why we celebrate Easter on Sunday. This is why we have church on Sunday. And one of Jesus' followers, Mary, she makes her way to the tomb. Now, there's a couple of things we need to understand about who Mary is. First of all, she's from a region called Magdala, which is near the Sea of Galilee. So her title is a Magdalene. Anyone who came from Magdala is a Magdalene. Magdalene is not her last name. Her name is Mary. They didn't have last names back then. Kind of like Jesus of Nazareth, she was Mary of Magdalene. So Mary Magdalene. And the second thing we have to understand about Mary is that the Gospel of Mark, verse 16:9, tells us that Jesus delivered this Mary from a demon possession. And so ever since that time, she has been following Jesus. She was there at the cross when Jesus died. Now, unfortunately, there have also been some who have tried to label this Mary as an immoral woman. Now, we know she's a sinner because everybody's a sinner, but nowhere in the Bible is there any evidence of what people try to say about her. The scripture is silent about it, so it's best not to speculate on that. But she goes to the tomb while it's still dark. And the question is, why does she go there so early? Why does she go to the tomb so early in the morning? Why make this trek in the dark? I mean, is she trying to avoid detection? There's presumably a guard that's standing there. They're going to see her if she comes. And it's not as if Jesus is going anywhere, because if somebody passes away and you want to visit them and in the graveyard, you don't have to wake up at 2 a.m. and make your way there at 4 a.m. You just go when it's light. So why does she have such urgency to get to the tomb before it's even light? I want to suggest to you that for Mary, even in Jesus' death and burial, he was her all in all. Jesus is her everything. Jesus is the first person she thinks about when she wakes up in the morning. She wants to get to the tomb as quickly as possible so that she can be as near to Jesus as she can possibly get. And one wonders if this is even the first time she's been to the tomb. I mean, 3 days have passed. She might have been to the tomb every day. We don't know. But for her, this is where she needs to be, right here, as close to Jesus as she can get. And maybe the question for all of us this morning is, does Jesus occupy enough of our lives that we put him first above all things? Is he our all in all? Is he the first person we think about when we wake up in the morning? Is he the first one that we spend time with when we get on with our day? There's a Phil Wickham song. We sang one this morning, but that second song was by Phil Wickham. But another song he sings is a song called Better Than Life. And that song he sings, "Your love is better than life, and I give it all to you." Wow, that's a great sentiment. So that's what's going through Mary's heart. It's coursing through her veins. She wants to be near Jesus. She wants to give Jesus her all. And I would pray that, Lord, please help us with our priorities. I struggle with that just like anybody else does. You know, I mean, if we're honest, we'd probably say, well, I probably don't put Jesus first all the time. And sometimes I don't even think about Jesus. You know, I have a lot of other things going on in my life. Lord, help us to understand our great need for you. So Mary's rushing to the tomb to be near Jesus, and she finds something that she is not expecting. At the end of verse 1 into verse 2, it says, "And Mary saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And then she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, 'They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him.'" So Mary, she must have been shaken to the core. She wants to be near Jesus, but to her mind, Jesus is dead and past. She's not thinking about a resurrected Jesus. Her natural inclination is what any of us would have thought. Somebody stole the body of Jesus. We got to find out what's going on. And, you know, when that happens, what do? You go tell somebody about it because you want to get to the bottom of it. So she goes to Peter, and we're told the other disciple whom Jesus loved, that's John, by the way. John never refers to himself as John in the Gospel of John. He always talks about himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that's really a touching thing, actually. What's awesome about that is the way that John speaks about himself is the way that Jesus loves us. He loves us just like he loved John. He loves you. No matter what you've done or said or how you've acted, Jesus loves you. So Mary, her heart is racing. She runs to tell Peter and John, "Someone has robbed our Lord's body." And she adds, "We don't know where they put him. We don't know where he's at." And again, we see Mary's heart. She how can she be near Jesus if she doesn't know where he is? And I think there might be times when we feel like that in our lives. How can we be near Jesus? Sometimes it feels like Jesus isn't near us. Sometimes we don't know where Jesus is. He seems so far away, even when we pray sometimes and we don't see the answers that we're looking for. And yet it's in those times when we have to be comforted by God's word, where King David, so long ago in Psalm 23:4, And we know this psalm because they say it, they always say it at funerals, but this is such a great verse because it's not for the dead, it's for the living. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. God is always with us. So Mary's anxiety about what has happened to Jesus, it's enough to get Peter and John to move. Verses 3 and 4, it says, Peter therefore went out and the other disciple and were going to the tomb. So they both ran together, and I love this, and the other disciple outran Peter and came to the tomb first. I like how John has to just kind of get a little dig in there for Peter. He makes sure that we know for all time that he's faster than Peter. He's the one that gets to the tomb first. And then he says in verses 5 through 7, and he, that is John, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen cloths lying there, yet he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb, and he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the handkerchief that had been around his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded together in a place by itself. So John gets to the tomb. He looks inside. He sees the grave clothes. This would have been a linen shroud that they had placed over Jesus when they buried him. And that's important because it shows us that Jesus was not buried like a common criminal. A common criminal would have probably just been thrown in a hole. But Jesus was carefully buried, and you see that in the Gospels. And they also see that John stays outside the tomb. He's not going to go inside. He's a little bit... There's a speculation here that if there's a dead body in that tomb, you can't go inside of it. As a Jew, you'll be defiled. You cannot be around a dead body. So John stays around. He stays out. But Peter, who's impulsive, he's like, I'm going in. So he just goes right on in. He doesn't even think about it. And what he finds is he finds the clothes, but he also finds this little handkerchief that's been folded really carefully, and it's just kind of placed there. And it's a really curious find, and a lot of Bible commentators have tried to figure out what is the significance of this little folded handkerchief. The handkerchief is what would have been around his head. Why is that? What's the significance? And there's all these kind of theories put forth about why that's significant. But the truth is, we just don't know. There's really nothing in Scripture that tells us why it's significant. There's really nothing even in Jewish historical records that tell us why it's significant. So it's kind of best to just leave it alone and not try to figure it out. But one thing we can say about it is that the handkerchief being folded and left would be a definite indication to Peter that if Jesus' body was stolen, then the thief who stole it was very studious because they took the time to fold the little napkin. That doesn't make any sense. So at the very least, it would have been an indication that something else is going on here. It doesn't look like his body was actually stolen. And really, the two disciples don't have any idea what's going on, but that changes in verses 8 through 10. It says, then the other disciple, that's John, who came to the tomb first, went in also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not know the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. And then the disciples went away to their own homes. So the apostle John gets the courage to enter the tomb, and we're simply told that he saw and he believed. He saw and he believed. And here's where the original language actually helps us out a bit to understand this. It says, John saw. In the original Greek, this word saw is loaded with meaning. It's not just simply that he saw it with his eyes. So it actually indicates that it was a newfound awareness. He didn't just see it. He was aware. He understood. He was sure when he saw it. And to punctuate that sureness, he adds these words, and he believed. And this word for believed is epistuosin. It's a hard word to say, but it literally means that John entrusted, or he committed to what? To Jesus. He committed to the truth of who Jesus is. He understood that Jesus was actually alive, that Jesus had resurrected. And up to this point, John was in the same boat as all the other apostles. He had heard Jesus speak about his mission many times. In fact, in Matthew 16, 21, it tells us plainly that Jesus told them, I'm going to die and I'm going to be resurrected. But they didn't get it. They didn't understand what Jesus was trying to tell them. So now here at an empty tomb, the Apostle John, for the first time, sees and believes. For the first time, he gets it. He understands. Jesus is alive. I remember when I grew up in church. I went to Sunday school every Sunday. I remember hearing the stories about Jesus being beaten and going to the cross to suffer for sin. I remember learning about his resurrection. I remember just about every Sunday when the invitation would go out to give your heart to Jesus, I was usually the first one that raised my hand. And I gave my heart to Jesus every week. It seems like I was always going there to get saved. And as a kid, it seemed easy to see and to believe. As a kid, it was easy. There was no problem with it. But then I became a teenager and life changed. My grandparents always took me to church when I was growing up, and they moved to South Carolina. And once they moved, I stopped going to church. That was it. I just got cut off. And over the years of going to high school and eventually going to college, that belief that I had as a kid started to wane completely. Because in high school and in college, I started to make up my own beliefs based on the cultural issues of the day, the societal issues of the day. And if you were to ask me back then, am I a Christian? I would have probably said, yes, I'm a Christian. But what those words meant for me back then was very different than what a true Christian is biblically. I believed in God, but not the God of the Bible. I believed that Jesus existed, but I didn't believe that Jesus was the Jesus that you read about in the Bible. It was a Jesus that I had made up. It was a Jesus that I had made up from little bits and pieces that I'd heard from friends and TV and media and all these other things, and college and high school and all that. And that's pretty much how I lived my life for many years. I thought I was a good person. I could be just fine. And, you know, as long as I wasn't killing anybody, I was going to be okay. And according to my own little made-up theology, I didn't do anything too bad. I was just fine because I was measuring myself against other people. So I figured, hey, I'm good. And Nancy and I, we even gave our hearts to the Lord in 1997. We went to a Harvest Crusade, which is a big outreach, and that was in California. We went down to the field. We gave our lives. We said the little prayer, and, you know, we thought, okay, we're saved now. But years later, you know, after we bought a home, and I had a good career going, things are going pretty good, I had one of those nights where I couldn't sleep. And I'm sure we've all had those nights where you just lie in bed and your mind just starts to go. And my mind got on a kick. And, you know, you start to rehearse things in your mind. You start to think of conversations you've had. And usually in your mind, you kind of have a way of resolving those conversations. And I just started thinking really deeply about a lot of things. And it was one of those kind of nights. And then just out of the blue, don't know where it came from, I just started thinking about death. It just came to me. I started thinking about dying. And I started to think about everybody I know around me and realizing that every single one of them is going to die. Every family member, every friend, every one of them, 10 out of 10 die. And as I was playing this out in my mind, I began to think, where are all these people going to go when they die, when they leave the earth? And then it hit me like a ton of bricks. This thought occurred to me, I'm going to die someday. I'm going to die. And where am I going to go when I die? And I have to admit that thinking about that line there shook me. Several months went by and I kept these thoughts to myself. I didn't share them with anybody. And I used to drive to work every day, and I would pass about 10 different churches on the way. And there was this one specific church that I would pass every single day. And as I would pass by this church, and I kid you not, I don't know how else to put this, but I sensed that there was like an arm or hand that was pulling me like this. I could feel it. It was physical. There was nobody else in the car. It was just me. And I was driving the Jeep, And the Jeep had no gas gauge, so it was the only way I could go. I had to drive streets in case I ran out of gas and had to get to a gas. I couldn't drive the freeway. So as I'm going past, I'm feeling this little pull, this little tug, and I don't know what it is. And I remember, I didn't tell anybody about that, but I did tell Nancy. I said, you know, there's this church. We should go try it. And she's like, well, it's kind of far. Okay, well, yeah, it is kind of far. So, you know, it took us a few weeks, but finally we went to that little church. It was actually a big church. And as soon as we stepped into it, it felt like home. And as soon as we left it, I was just like, John, I saw, I understood, and I believed. And I remember the excitement that we had as we drove home, and our lives have never been the same. And that was over 20 years ago. My hope this morning is that all of us would, and I know that every pastor who teaches an Easter message today, their hope is that everybody will see and believe. That all of us would commit to know Jesus. That we would understand that Jesus is risen, that he is alive. So back to our text. Peter and John, with newfound knowledge, make their way back home. But Mary stays. Verses 11 through 13, it says, but Mary stood outside by the tomb weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and she looked into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting, one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And then they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? And she said to them, because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. So now that Mary is back at the tomb, she breaks down. She just starts weeping uncontrollably. It's interesting because as she comes back to the tomb, now there's two angels there. Those angels weren't there a minute ago when Peter and John were there. They just appeared. And usually when angels appear in Scripture, usually we see people like bow down or say, I'm not worthy or something like that. But Mary doesn't do any of that. She just engages with them and she's just crying. All she can think about is Jesus. Even the angels don't faze her. And it's kind of strange that they ask her, woman, why are you weeping? That's a strange thing to ask a person when you're at a grave. Why are you crying? I mean, but it's almost like they're trying to get Mary to, Mary, are you sure you're crying? Are you sure he's dead? You know, it's like, this is the same Jesus who raised others. You think that this grave can hold him down? It's kind of like that. And maybe that's a good question for all of us. Can any grave hold down the one who created everything? No, of course not. And so Mary, she's not quite there in her belief yet. She's not like John. She hasn't seen and believed yet. That's coming, but she hasn't quite got there yet. And her response is very genuine. It's very sincere. And look at verses 14 through 16. We're going to end with these verses. It says, now when she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. And she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? And she, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away. And Jesus said to her, Mary. And she turned and said to him, Rabboni, which is to say, teacher. Many have asked the question, why didn't Mary recognize Jesus? I mean, we would think with how close Mary was to Jesus, she would have recognized him immediately. But she doesn't. She thinks he's the gardener. So there are several possibilities that have been sort of put forth on why she doesn't recognize Jesus. The first is the crucifixion was such a horrible ordeal that Jesus just is so scarred, he's unrecognizable. That's a possibility. We know from other accounts of Scripture, when Jesus would appear before people, they wouldn't quite know who he was at first. Another possibility is that now Jesus is in a glorified body and he somehow looks a little bit different. Some say that maybe Jesus is sort of facing or standing in a way that she can't see his face. That's a possibility. And others say that maybe Mary, because she's just crying uncontrollably, that through her tears, she just can't make out who this person is. All of those are conjecture. We just don't know why she doesn't recognize him. But what we do know is she doesn't recognize him, but he immediately recognizes her. just like the angels. He asked her, why are you weeping? You can just hear the compassion in his voice. He's tender with her. When he says woman, that's a term of endearment. He's not being mean or angry or anything like that. He's actually trying to figure out, why are you weeping? And then, you know, she says, well, he says, whom do you seek? Jesus says, whom do you seek? And I think his question to Mary, whom are you seeking, is the same question that all of us have to ask ourselves. Who are we seeking? Everybody seeks something. Everybody longs for something. Everybody is searching for something. And Jesus wants to know what we long for. He wants to know. Because what we long for says a lot about who we are. In 1966, John Lennon from the Beatles, he gave an interview. He was at the top of his height in fame. I mean, they had it all. 1966, the Beatles were the biggest group of all time. And he gave this interview, and they asked him about it. And he said, you know what? There's something else I'm supposed to be doing. He said, I know that all this fame, all this money, all this everything isn't for me. Because fame's not where it's at. None of the things that the world offers us can truly fulfill us. Now, they might for a season, but there's always going to come a time when a person says, is this all there is? Let me encourage you. Let me encourage myself. Seek Jesus. And let me tell you why. It's because Jesus knows you. He loves you, and he wants a true and lasting relationship with you. And how do we know that Jesus knows us? Because what he says, he looks at her and he says, Mary. He knows her. He knows her name. And when he says her name, it's her face just lights up. And just hearing her name be said just is instant recognition. And I would submit to you this morning that Jesus knows every one of our names. The Bible says he knows how many hairs we have on our head, some of us more than others. How awesome it will be to someday hear our name being spoken by Jesus. But that only happens if we know him, if we see and believe. And so this Easter Sunday, we have an opportunity to know him. It's a personal choice. Only you can make it. It's between you and God. It's nothing that the pastor can do. It's nothing anybody else can do. It's between you and the Lord. But Jesus came to die for the sin of the entire world, and he's not going to force anyone to accept him or to believe in him. That's between you and him. But let me just encourage you, if I have any influence, Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. He's alive, and he knows you, and he loves you. And if you don't have a relationship with him, he wants to have a relationship with you. No matter what you've done in your past, no matter, that doesn't even matter. The empty grave means that there is new life ahead if we accept him. So we're going to pray, and it's just between you and God, and you can decide. But let's go ahead and pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, for what it means that you are alive, that you want a relationship with each and every one of us. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that if there is anyone in here who wants and seeks that relationship, Lord, that you would see their heart, that they would cry out to you even in their minds, Lord, and that your Holy Spirit would come and just speak to them and to encourage them and to accept them. And so, Lord, we lift that up to you. We thank you again for what Easter Sunday, what Resurrection Sunday represents. Go before the rest of our day. Help us to have a great day with our family. And just bless the time that we get to spend here with one another in fellowship. Watch over those who weren't here this morning. Bless them and keep them. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.